Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to An Understanding of God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with the Word of God. And we're looking at the fact that God has called us to progress and to grow further and deeper into the deep things of God. There are so many things that God wants to impart to the believer. There's an inheritance. There's a lot that God has for us. And we're going to look tonight. And we started with Galatians, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians in Galatians, asking why did they allow the Judaizers to come in and bewitch them through the doctrine of adding to God's redemption plan? What did they add? They tried to add to their salvation by telling them that they must do something, okay? And what they required the Christians to do, these Gentile believers, they wanted them to participate in the law of circumcision. And we know that spiritually, our hearts, when we come to Christ, our hearts are circumcised by the Spirit of God. That's what circumcision, the physical circumcision, represented. It was a heart that where the hardness was cut away so that God could write his laws on a heart of flesh, okay? An uncircumcised individual had a skin there that would trap impure things, right? And so the circumcision just cut that away so that it can it could be clear from the trappings of sin or whatever it is, the impure things. And that was a picture of what happens to our hearts. Okay, so that was the whole purpose of participating in circumcision. Now, when Christ came, he circumcised the heart. In the New Testament, when a believer comes to Jesus Christ and they evidence faith, our hearts has been circumcised. And we've often talked about the three parts of the salvation plan. Salvation is big, so when you say, are you saved, it's a three-part. Have you been justified? And if that person's been justified, where are you in your walk? Where are you? Are you being sanctified or are you just being the same? Are you allowing the work? See, it's not when we see people fail and do little things, it's not a question of are they saved. Oftentimes you can tell by the fruit of people, what have you. But the problem with, we're talking about people that are saved, have given their lives to Christ, but we don't see them walking in all that God has for them. We don't see the more abundant life. We don't see the overcoming life. See this? He said, he that is born of God overcomes the world. We're placed in this world to overcome, not to become like the world, nor to become, have the mind of the world. See, that's what we came out of. So Paul is calling the believer. He says, you are a royal priesthood. We are ambassadors. Ambassador is a representative of another kingdom, okay? But God, what we find here is that the believers, we're getting saved, but we're not being changed. We're not representing the kingdom of God to this world system. We're being a part of it, okay? And so here, what affects that is how we hear, and that's what happened with the Judaizers. They heard the right gospel. They responded to it. But someone cut in on their race. See, we're all in a race. We all have a course. Everybody's course is different. So if I just go to church and everybody, and I'm taught that everybody do the same thing, act the same way, uniformity, and we don't come to the unity of the faith, meaning all our faith comes to the point of in the right object in Christ and him crucified. That's the purpose of church, the body of Christ, is for all of us to have the right object of faith. When we have the right object of faith, the job of the Holy Spirit is to align our lives to the view and the way of the Godhead. Now, if this is happening individually with us, when we come together collectively, we have all things in common. We should see things the same way. We should be able to flow in the Spirit of God because there's one Spirit, one Lord, and one faith. You see that? And if we all have one faith, one Spirit, and one Lord, why are we not walking in the same walking? He said, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? The enemy wants us divided. our interests divided, our outlook in life divided. He wants us, this is where Satan comes in, and we have to be crucified with Christ. We have to learn how to deny ourselves. And the three biggest enemies that's at work against the believer is the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what you and I have to fight. This is why we have to fight the good fight of faith, because these things are after us to pull us back into it. The world, to keep us in the flesh, where our members, our body parts are being used according to our own desires apart from God and his will and his way. And Satan takes advantage. When I don't grow, when I remain carnal, then Satan has an avenue to use me. Didn't he use Eve? And Eve got to who? Adam.
Mm-hmm.
You see this? Had she obeyed, walked in obedience, she heard the word, but something cut in to hinder her from walking in obedience. See this? This same effort by Satan is at work today. And this is why it's critical that we come together and get a proper understanding, a literal understanding of God's word. We have to rightly divide this word of truth, know what the intent of the interpretation of the word of God, what its true intent and meaning is, because there are some things that we can't just read it. There are some things that were commas were added, or certain things, like I know one point was, when he said we are seated in heavenly places, the word places wasn't there. It was added by the translators because that's the only word that they could get to fit in their mind. So that word, so it really doesn't mean, it said we are seated together with him in heavenly. It's not place, heavenly, but it's not places. That's not there. But I don't want to get into that because I just want to show that as an example. There is something. So this is why we have to study, to know and understand. And if we don't have a proper understanding, then doctrines come in. See, everything will fall in place if I get a understanding of what God's word is saying literally and don't make it symbolically. Because, and I don't know why we're going this direction, but because there are some doctrines, and I'm just going to say this one and then we'll go into the word, because this is a part of subverting the hearer. There was some doctrines that in Paul's day, where the people were worried because they said the day of the Lord had already come and gone. The rapture of the church had come and gone. And Paul said, be not shaken in mind nor spirit. Today there's the doctrine of kingdom now. The church thinks that it rules and reigns now. No, it doesn't rule and reign now. The kingdom, which is of heaven, is the millennial kingdom that will reign on the earth. It's for that part where Israel, God promised Israel its land, and where Christ will be seated as ruler and David will be on the throne. That's the millennial reign. See? And so what happens is people have replaced Israel with the church or the black Hebrews. They say they're the 12 tribes. You see what I'm saying? These doctrines will come in and it will subvert the hearers and cause them to go down a wrong path, which will lead them astray and further away from God.
Okay.
And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves entertaining. There's Kingdom Now theology that's being taught by most of the charismatics preachers. So they think, they say that we are Israel. And they kind of push the true Israel aside. You see what I'm saying? So these things, they can come in and they can subvert our hearing and pull us away from the word of truth. You see what I'm saying? So it can. This is why Paul had to attack it. He said, cast not away your confidence. It has great recompense of reward. They were feeling dejected, and they felt like, what's the point? You mean to tell me the day of the Lord has come, and we're not going, we got to go through this and da-da-da. So you see what I'm saying? A lot of people got on, because they hadn't grown up to a certain place, they kind of threw away their confidence in the cross. So this is why we got to get in here and get rightly divide the word of truth, okay? So let's start in any questions before we go further. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start at verse 14.
Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study
okay.
to sure.
Go ahead, keep going.
Study to sure thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. Now, in verse 14 through 26, Paul is telling them, telling Timothy, he urges Timothy to expose the improper conduct and erring doctrine of the false teachers and to disassociate with those who follow such teaching. Paul called names because people were following men. This is why he told them in 1 Corinthians 1, are you not carnal when you say I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos? He says, we must all speak the same thing. He says, you're carnal because you're following men. See this? Today, it's the same thing. We look at the charisma of men and people. And so he says here, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. So it says, if the cross is abandoned, Christ shall profit you nothing. So what was happening with the Galatians? They were going to abandon the cross, and grace would have been frustrated. You see this? So they would have never entered into or possessed the land or the promises that God had for them. This is where a lot of people are in the body of Christ. We're saved, going to heaven, but we saw in last week when we read, we saw how we will be rewarded based upon our faith in the cross and the works that the Spirit produced. Now, doing spiritual things, whether in church or good deeds, does not mean the Spirit is behind it. We can, in and of ourselves, do good things, treat people nice and all these things in the flesh, but it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is behind it. That makes sense? The work that God wants is to the inward man. God said he desires a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. From such, he would not turn away. In other words, he wants a spirit that's humbled enough to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. So in other words, when the Holy Spirit wants to dig deep and uproot some thoughts, some ways, some actions that's contrary to him, and how will I know? When he allows circumstances or step on my toes, how I respond will reveal what's in the heart. Will I blame others? Will I try to make excuse for it? Or will I admit I have an issue with this? There's some things that we hold near and dear to our hearts, and we don't want the Lord to touch it. We don't want God to touch that thing, that idol, that view, that way that's in our heart. And when he begins to touch it, we start getting uncomfortable, you see? So he says here, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. It means it overthrows the faith. See? And if you read above, you'll see all the things that Paul is telling us to lay aside, and he says, endure hardness. In verse 3, if you go up, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, we are soldiers in his army. It says, no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. See that? When a soldier goes to war, he has to purposely not keep his mind on the home life, his family, because that will hinder his service and commitment to the army or the military. You see that? So he cannot entangle, if he's in war, he cannot entangle himself with the affairs of this life. It says a soldier has one thing on his mind, and that's to carry out his duty. So the Christian is to have the same motive, the same spirit, and the same consecration.
Amen.
So that's why he used the word soldier. So when we endure and go through things in this life, when we see all this happening, we have to endure it. Endure hardness. It says, take your part in suffering hardship if called upon to, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, we don't walk around blue despair and agony, but everything that happens to the believer is either allowed or caused by God. Look at Job. There was a purpose behind it. Job had no idea the counsel that was taking place in the heavenlies between God and Satan. And we have to remember, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. But if I get caught up in the affairs of this life, poor me, I'm going through this. You see that? God says, that was a test, and you failed miserably. I was allowing that for a reason, to prove to Satan that you will serve me in the most difficult situation, that you won't just serve me when things are good. You will serve me when things go bad. What Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. See that? He said, I know my Redeemer lives. So when we encounter things in this life, that's why I said, we got to be careful, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? He controls the airwaves. He controls everything about the media, social media, all these things. You and I have to have discernment to know what's of God and what isn't. Because if we're in the flesh or carnal, we'll fall for the trappings, the tricks, the devices, the schemes of Satan to pull us or lure us to look at everything from a carnal perspective or fleshly perspective. What happens? Then I'm in my emotions, in my feelings, and I'm ready to fight. This is what he does, and he knows. So this is why being crucified with Christ is very important. Paul said, if I'm crucified, nevertheless, I live. See, that's how we live. That's how we overcome, by being dead to self, dead to sin, the sinful nature, dead to the world, and dead to Satan, the world, the flesh, and Satan. See that? That's what's baiting us every day, trying to lure us out of faith in Calvary. And it's something we have to practice. You know, it's easy to get the head knowledge and say we got it in our head, but it's hard when we have to put to practice that which we learn. See, this is us in our war. He said, remember he said, fight the good fight of faith. So if I'm fighting the good fight of faith, I don't entangle myself with the affairs of this life. You see that? I don't get caught up in this racism and this ism and schism and all these things that they try to put. See, they want our emotions. The word BLM, Black Lives Matter, and the word matter, the people that created it, the group, the people behind it, they said matter means energy. See, but to us, all we see is, you see, they portray it as one thing, but they said Black Lives, they need Black Lives energy. This is what it means. Matter. Matter means energy. And what do they want? They want our energy. Why? They want to create division and chaos in the midst of us. Get our emotions. They've been doing this for years, from the beginning of time. Satan's done this. He's used the religious people. He used everything. What is he trying to do? Not just with Black Lives energy, but different groups during different times. I'm just using this as an example. He wants our energy so that he can promote and push his agenda. See that? So if he has our energy, we may think it's one thing. We may look at it from one perspective, but the organization of this thing that's been created is for the purpose of getting our energy engaged so that certain laws can be pushed, certain agendas can be made. Now we focus all, they didn't change everything. You go to the movie genre, what do you see? Black Lives Matter movies. The video games, what do you see? So what are they trying to do? They're trying to put something in our head and play with our emotions to get out. They want our energy engaged in order to push their desires. This is Satan at work. And I just use that as an example to show that we can't put, see, we can't entangle ourselves. I can't fix that. I can't fix the problems. Every man got problems and issues, and guess what we have to do? Lead them to Christ. That's the only thing that can solve anything that we see that's out of place and we don't think is right, is standing on the truth of God's word and exposing the error or the schemes of Satan that tries to entangle us to keep us in bondage. And we're going to see this in a minute, okay?
you, Minister Peterkin?
Yes, ma'am.
From Black Lives Matter, that thing, it puts more anger into people.
Yes.
They keep
that's
repeating that over
that
and
amen.
Over, still
amen.
Leaving on from that, and think about God and his goodness and what he can do.
Amen.
Instead of going around saying Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, and it just put more anger and anger in your heart.
And that, you said it well. That's the point I'm trying to relate. It makes it, instead of us being crucified, guess what people now want to do? We want to, like you said, anger, hostility, and we want to demand a change. But guess what? All man is going to do is put us more in bondage, because man can't change nothing. Man is going to create more injustice and what have you. So this is why I say we have to look at everything from a biblical world perspective. What happened when the Israelites were under Pharaoh's reign, under his rule, under the cruel bondage of the Egyptians? As soon as God heard their cry, see, they cried out to God. He heard them. And because he heard them, he raised up Moses, right? See, God was handling this. This is why no man who wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So God heard their cry. What did he do? He raised up Moses. When he raised up Moses, Moses even tried to fix the problem in his strength and ended up killing somebody. And God was like, nah, that's not how I'm going to do it, Moses. You got to rest in me. Let me take control, right? So what happened? When Moses got in the wilderness and God dealt with him, he sent him to Pharaoh. When he told Pharaoh, let my people go because of the cruel bondage, right? What happened? Pharaoh got angry, more angry. And what did he do? He increased the bondage, right? This applies today. It the same applies. But God, see, God knew that and God saw that. But he was still going to free his people, but we have to wait on God. See what I'm saying? If I get in my emotions, like you said, Ms. Neat, my own energy, and I'm engaged, what happens? I get ahead of God and make matter worse. So what did he do? They went to Pharaoh, which represents the government. He was the government. He ran that country. They cried to Pharaoh instead of God and said, please don't put more on us. And Pharaoh said, now you go get the straw. See? He made it harder. What God wanted them to do was cry unto him. They wanted to kill Moses. Why? Because Moses demanded that Pharaoh let God's people go. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
We can only get the answer from God. When we go to man, government, whoever, will make it harder. And this is the point I'm trying to make. We cannot entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We have to put it in God's hands. And when we turn to him, it says that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. See, these trials and tribulation, is they're working for our good. They're working because God is taking out of us some things that's contrary to him and his way. So he takes Satan, like he did him with Job, and he used him and worked all things together for what? The good.
For the good.
Of them who do what? Who?
Do good.
Who love God and are called according to what?
His purpose.
See that? You and I have a purpose. We will not come to know his purpose if we're stuck in self. If we're not crucified with self, we won't come to know his purpose for our lives. We'll be in a wilderness for how many ever years? And guess what? Most of those people drop dead in the wilderness. Didn't mean that they didn't go to heaven. Some of them didn't go to heaven. But they never possessed what God had for them on earth. You see what I'm trying to say? There are some things that God has for us to possess, and he told them, before you can possess this land, you're going to have to dispossess what's there, what's already in our heart, whatever was there before salvation. We got to let the Spirit of God dispossess it, because he said that wherever the soles of our feet shall tread, by faith in the cross, he will give us that land. And if I walk according to the leading of the Spirit, guess what? I will not give in to the lust of the flesh. See, it was a symbolic, it was a physical land there, but it represented the land of our heart. That's why he says we have to break up the fallow ground. See that? This ground got to be broken up, and there's so much in us that we can't see. All the ways in a man's sight are right in his own eyes. See that? I can read the scriptures, quote them, and all that stuff, but guess what? That means nothing until I apply them.
Yeah.
And so verse 5, is, can you go there, Sister Cherry?
Verse 5.
Second Timothy 2, 5.
And if a man also strives for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except that he strive lawfully.
Okay. Now, understand this. This is talking about our obtaining our inheritance. There, remember I said before there are different crowns that the Bible talk about. I know it mentions 5, I think, but it may be more. But there's different things that we strive. The only way to... When we talked about how the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, when the church is raptured out, the church will be judged at the judge. I mean, the works that the church has done will be judged at the Bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. This is where everything you and I have ever done here on earth for Christ will be put to the fire or to the test. And so what happens is if I spent 20, 30 years living for Christ and I never did anything by faith in the cross, I just did what I thought was right based upon an organization or religion or my own works. If God's test, if what I did was wood, hay, or stubble and he puts the fire on it and it burns up, he says that I won't receive a reward, that I will make it in by smoke, but I won't receive a reward. Now, you have to understand that after the church is raptured out, there's another phase of dispensation, and that's when the next phase is called when the man of sin will be revealed. While that's going on in heaven, the church is at the Bema seat of Christ. On earth, what's happening is the tribulation, the great tribulation. This is where the Antichrist will rule. He will be revealed because in 2 Timothy, Thessalonians, it told us that the man of sin, he won't be revealed until the church is raptured or removed, okay? So once the church is removed, we're what's hindering evil and hindering the Antichrist from being fully revealed. So once the church is removed, guess what happens? He will. You see all this chaos with Israel, and I always say keep your eye on Israel. It's not that Israel is good and perfect. But God is good, and God has made a covenant with Israel through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all these things. He promised them land. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. You got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is Christ's rule on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is not now. It's not taking place now. It was delayed because Israel rejected him and his kingdom. Okay? So we have to understand that the kingdom of heaven deals with, it's always dealing with the number 12. The kingdom of God deals with the number 7, the 7 churches. When you look at the kingdom of heaven, he always dealing with the 12 tribes. And that's talking about the kingdom from the heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven, means the kingdom from the heavens. That's when Christ will rule on earth, okay? That's the millennial reign, which will not happen until after the rapture, the Antichrist, after the battle of Armageddon. See what will happen, and we need to know this, and we have to rehearse this because it's key to knowing the end time events, and looking at Israel will let us know where we're at. So we know that we're not at the Great Tribulation because Israel is still in existence. It has not entered a treaty with the Antichrist yet. It still has enemies, and there's only, at this time, America was the only one standing with Israel. But that's kind of shaky right now, okay? So what's happening is when, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist is revealed, the Great Tribulation doesn't take place until the last half of the 7-year treaty. He will make an agreement or peace treaty with Israel. You know, Israel has never had peace with any of those nations over there. This is why they got all this chaos, because there is no peace treaty. They've been trying for years, right? But the Antichrist is going to come up, and they're going to see him as the Messiah, and they're going to sign this agreement 7 years, and 3.5 years into this treaty, he's going to break it, and he's going to turn on Israel and other nations, okay? He's going to rule, and he's going to conquer, and he's going to almost consume Israel. But at the right moment in time, Christ will come, and we'll be there with him on our horses. You see that? And we'll be ready to fight with him, and he's going to destroy Israel's enemies. They will realize that he's truly the Messiah. They're going to ask, who put those, where'd you get those nail wounds in your hands and in your side? And he will say, I got them from the house of my friends. Wow. They will weep bitterly and realize that they had the Savior crucified. He was truly the Messiah. They will repent, and they will, it's just going to be a remnant, because almost all of Israel will be destroyed by the Antichrist. And so what happens then is that Christ will set up his millennial kingdom. This is the kingdom of from the heavens. He will set it up on earth and rule, okay? I don't want to go too far into it, but I just want to give a synopsis of what will happen. This is why we live this life here on earth. There's a government that will be run by Christ, and man, good or bad, will be, just like we have a government now, they're going to have to submit to his authority. And if they, and this is how good Christ or God is. They're going to see the man. They're going to see him. And still, men will rebel against him. And what Christ will do is, after the thousand-year reign, allow Satan to be loosed to get all those folks that would not conform to his way. And they will be thrown in the lake of fire. See that? And they will be judged at the great white throne judgment. This judgment is for people who did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be given their glorified bodies. And once they get their bodies, they will be doomed to hell forever. And they will feel the pain of it for eternity. You see what I'm saying? This is why we have to be representatives of his. This is why we can't strive. It says if we strive for the masteries, meaning that this is the way the believers strive. We have to strive lawfully if we want to be crowned. Striving, I'm getting some feedback. Striving lawfully simply means that you have to go God's way. Now, he's going to tell us the way. Keep going, Sister Cherry. Anybody got questions?
Verse 6.
Yes, ma'am. Any questions before we go then?
Why Israel never had a peace treaty? Because they just couldn't get along with the other surrounding nations? Or,
right.
Or that was part of God's plan?
Well, remember, Israel, God prophesied that they would be scattered and for years because of their disobedience. So for years they went without a land, without a place to call their own, so they were scattered throughout the world. What made us see this prophetic time clock start, he said, but one day you will be regathered in your own land. That was in May 1948 when they became a nation. They didn't have they were kicked out because of all they disobeyed God and all that stuff they did. God said, you will scatter. You'll be scattered throughout the earth. Okay? So this is why it's very important, because God moved and got them in that land. Now, what he promised, see, this is what people don't understand. We look at it, oh, the Palestinians were there first. That's why I say we got to know our Bible. But God promised, he said, I searched out this land before any nation, anybody was there for my people. He had given them all that land, more than what they have now. Right now, what they have is the size of New Jersey. And the people surrounding them don't want them there. This is why they had the Six-Day War. This is why they had the other war. If you look at some of the documentaries, Egypt, Jordan, all of them came against them. They don't know. They were just formed. They didn't even really have an army. But they said, some of the people that were talking, that was the enemy, they said they saw things that make them think it was an army or something big coming against them. And some of their ship, their vehicles, they just left. It was God who, and this is why I said we need to read and know the history. It was God who intervened because they were just formed. As soon as they were formed, those nations did not want them to have the right to exist in their own land.
Uh-oh.
So ever since then, there's been a war because they don't want them there. Israel has given them land over and over, and they've given up all their land to the point of the piece that's the size of New Jersey. And so these Palestinians and them, it's not about the land because they've given it to them. They gave them the Gaza Strip one time. They gave them so much. And so they want them out. They don't want them there. The Muslims, they don't want them there at all. So the media will paint it like, oh, they took these people land, the Palestinians. That's not the whole story. That's not the truth. God said this is their land.
Right.
See that? And so because of their disobedience, then when he put them back in Israel, that was very significant prophetically, okay? And so nobody really, he said, I'll bless those nations that bless you and curse those that curse you. So every time somebody come against Israel, like I said, they tried all kind of different wars, and big nations with armies, and they couldn't defeat them. And you look at Israel and you be like, how did these little people in this country defeat them?
Jesus.
And we know it's the hand of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why I say prophetic. It's not, the world makes it like about politics. It's not about politics. It's about an enemy at work to try to call God a liar. You can't keep your word. You won't keep your covenant. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And God said, it's not about Israel and his goodness, but it's that I am faithful to what I promised. That's what this is about.
Right, okay.
He's faithful to what he promised. And so they're going to do everything in their power to prove God is a liar and can't keep his promise. Okay, so that's the perspective we come from. That's why, like I said, they're going to make it like politics, but it's not that. It's the enemy at work.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So it says, did I answer, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So the husbandman who labors, that's us, if we're going to labor, remember, we're called to strive lawfully. How am I to strive to live this Christian life? I have to, the lawful way is, he says, but without faith, it's impossible to what?
Please God.
Right. So he says, the husbandman who labors, meaning the sowing of seed in order that a crop may ultimately be harvested, must be first partaker of the fruits. Meaning if I'm a farmer and I sow seeds and I labor to get that seed to develop into a tree and a tree develop into producing fruit, I'm going to be the first partaker, right? If I do everything lawfully with my handling or laboring with this tree in my vineyard or whatever, right, my farm or whatever. So he says if he doesn't strive lawfully, which means to walk after the Spirit, which leads to the cross, there aren't going to be any fruit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, we know, right? Love, joy, peace, hope, faith, all that stuff. He develops us if we strive lawfully. How do we strive lawfully? We have to have faith where?
In what Christ did at the cross.
Right. So this means when we take it to our life, living in this world, he's pretty much saying you and I are soldiers, and we've been called not to live after our own affairs, not telling us not to do nothing and just neglect things, but up front and foremost is the will of God in our lives, what he's called me to walk and live a holy life separated from sin, the world, self, and Satan. Okay? And so he's saying that if we strive lawfully, then we'll produce fruits, that we first become partakers, and then the world I can help lead others. See that? Point others to the same source where they can produce fruit. That's all he's saying. But like y'all said earlier, if I'm in church and all I hear is works and religious activities like the Judaizers were trying to preach and persuade, they were subverting the hearers. Now, let's go back down to 14. Notice here. He said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. But these words, they subvert the hearers. And it means it starts overthrowing their faith. This is why we said be careful how you hear. What you hear. What happened to Eve? Eve was, her hearing was subverted, overthrown, because she heard wrong. You see what I'm saying? She did not study to show or get proper understanding of what God wanted when he said, don't eat from this tree. The day you eat, you shall surely die. A workman, if I strive lawfully first, I'm going to walk in obedience. If I believe God, I'm going to obey God. See that? So there was some unbelief. And where there's unbelief, Satan has an avenue. He has something to work with. And he, boom, got her. He knew he couldn't get to the man, so he used a serpent. See how he used all these different things? He used the faculty or the members or the body parts of this serpent who had an ability to walk and talk. Okay? He was upright, and then after the curse, he was slithering on the ground. So he used the faculties of this thing to persuade the woman. You see what I'm saying? This same spirit is at work today. He will use different things and people, and you will think, oh, that's just such and such. But if you are walking in obedience to the word and the will of God, and you're striving lawfully by evidence and faith in the cross daily and being a partaker of the fruit of the Spirit, you will see right through. And I don't care who and what it is, you'll see through it. You'll start seeing from a different perspective.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? So you'll start speaking to the spirit at work. You're not necessarily against the person, but the spirit behind the person. You'll start seeing. God will reveal that. This is where God wants us.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? And so Satan don't want us in that. He wants us to be mad at people, flesh and blood. That's why I said this spirit that's at work today that's causing us to divide and be mad at each other. And because our eyes, you said it earlier, Sister, our eyes are on each other. And different groups we've fallen out with instead of looking to our commander-in-chief. See, he said, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. So what that does is subvert our hearing. It causes us not to hear. He said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. So now I'm not hearing properly. I'm reading the word, but I'm not applying it to my current situations nor seeing it from the right perspective. So then he says, study to what?
To show
thyself
approved.
Unto who?
Unto God.
Man?
God.
Not man?
God.
See, there's a lot of people trying to study to show themselves approved unto men.
Mm-hmm.
See this? And because they are doing it unto men, they're going to be ashamed, a workman who is ashamed. And they will not be able to rightly divide the word of truth. See this? Study means, see, there's a difference with reading your scripture daily, what have you. That's devotion. There's nothing wrong with that. That's devotion. But you and I have to dig our heels and know what the writer meant when we read the word of God. We got to get some study tools and know what and understand what is happening. Get the background. Get the understand what's going on, what they're talking about in the background, the context of it. This is what we have to rightly divide the word of truth. This is how you do it. I can't just get here and just teach what I, you know, think and what I want, because we can easily take the word and twist it. But we have to, when you get the background and you get the understanding of what each the words mean in the literal translation, the word, it gives you, you get understanding by itself. It plainly writes it, tell you what it's saying. But if I just read it, go through here and here, and I've not been renewed in my thinking, in my mind, I will base the word upon my opinions, my thoughts, my beliefs, my own doctrines, whatever it is. Y'all see? Now notice what he says here in 16, and then we're going to go to James 1, verse 16.
But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Okay. It says here, this means no false doctrine leaves its victims as they were found, but rather worse. False doctrines, and it says much worse. False doctrines are vain and profane and vain babblings. It's teachings that's not correctly dividing, rightly dividing the word of truth. They're using symbolisms instead of getting a literal understanding and meaning of God's word. Just like I said before, they said that the church has replaced Israel. They use symbolism. That's not what the scripture says. Because the scripture says that we are spiritual Israel somewhere in there. They try to take that scripture and say that we've replaced Israel. That's not what it says. We were grafted in because of Israel. So Israel's disobedience made a way for us to be grafted in, and God could use us in this whole plan that he set out from before the foundation of the world. See that? So the first 2,000 years from Abraham on forward, it was just the Gentiles and the Jews. The next half, it was the Gentiles from Christ on forward. It was Gentiles, the Jews, and the church. From Abraham to Christ, okay? And then from there, after the church is raptured out, again, it's going to be the Gentiles and the Jews. What am I saying? If we look at this, we have to see that we rightly divide the word of truth. We can see where God, his plan unfolds. And we see that God he initially called Israel. Israel dropped the ball. And because Israel dropped the ball, God, through foreknowledge and election of the church, he knew he had to bring in the church to do what Israel should have done. But he's still going to use Israel, but not till after the church has been raptured out. And that they will step in and do what they were called to do. See what I'm saying? So we're going to get more and more into this because we need to understand all these things, and it'll help us. It'll make the picture, the purpose of the church, the purpose of Israel, and all this stuff, it'll paint it in a better light. So here in verse 16, he said, but shun profane and vain babblings. You know, it's hard for the world for us to shun, because we done got caught up with the world. We like to hear the latest gossip. I don't care what Hollywood doing. I don't care what these folks in the world system is, what they're doing. You see what I'm saying? This is another trick of the enemy to get us caught up in what's not important, to take our focus away from what is important.
Right.
But shun. It means pointless chatter, and it describes talk characteristic of false teachers. They focus, they major on the minor and minor on the major. What's happening in the church world, they don't go in depth about the end time stuff. They don't go in depth about the doctrine of the rapture or about the sin nature. Y'all notice that? They don't go in depth. So people come in and we just get to work, build. We love God. God is good. Yeah. You don't hear people telling you that you got to shun profane and vain babblings. And you see, we don't hear those things. And because we don't hear it, then people got all these different beliefs, and we all come to church and come to find out we ain't believing in the same thing. I found that out. I'm like, ain't people you've been in church with for years, and then you come to find out, we're not on the same sheet of music.
Amen. That's right.
Because nobody's denied self. Nobody's died to previous teachings, powers of darkness, our own personal agendas. We just come into church, and because we've not been taught that we have to die to that and we have to be crucified, so we just all coming in and, hey, how you doing?
Right.
Pointless chatter.
Yep.
just coming together. What's the point? We just building something. So what did God do? When they had pointless chatter going on with the Tower of Babel, God said, I'm going to allow some confusion up in this camp. Why? So I can get my will accomplished. And if we look a little closer, some of these things that's happening around us is to get rid of the pointless chatter, is to get some folks to be separated from these organizations that's doing nothing to get us revved up to do the will of God. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And we get all, oh, they did this to me, they did that, oh, they don't want me there. And God is saying, I'm trying to separate you so that my will can be accomplished in the earth.
Amen.
So he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will endure what, Sister Cherry? What would they do?
Profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
See that? That's why we have to sometimes, some of these things, and it ain't worth talking, stuff that ain't really dealing with your growth and helping you in your walk. And some of these doctrines that's just head knowledge, and we're not, it's not a heart change.
Mm-hmm.
Shun. And what does the word shun mean?
To turn from.
Very good, good. Right, because we hear like when they shun people, it says to turn oneself about for the purpose of avoiding something. You know how they shun people in different religious sect or groups, and they don't have anything to do with them, their family, or what have you. To avoid. See that? So it's to avoid something altogether. So Paul is saying avoid it. Profane and vain babbling. What does he mean? Profane. Let's see what he means here. And I like to give y'all the literal, the meaning of the words, and then they'll paint the picture better. It says, unhallowed or ungodly. Unhallowed or ungodly. Vain babblings. I'm just giving y'all the literal meanings here. Vain is just pointless, useless. See that?
Mm-hmm.
It's just point, useless. Some things just ain't, it's just, what's the point? It's an empty discussion or discussion of vain and useless matters. So some of the gossip and all this stuff, y'all know how we do. He said, avoid it. Shun it. For what? It will increase unto more ungodliness. It's not going to build me up.
Right.
It's going to feed my ungodly nature. And what does it say in 17?
And their words will eat as the canker, of whom is Hymenus,
mm-hmm,
and Philetus.
Philetus.
Uh-huh. Okay. Who concerning the truth, mm-hmm, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some.
And this is what I want to show. It says here, their words will eat as a canker, meaning false doctrine, false any doctrines, any teachings contrary to Christ and him crucified. Money cometh to me. I heard Joel Osteen the other day, and the only thing he was telling people, just be happy. And then not only did he say that, he said, when you love yourself, the problem is we love ourselves too much. But he kept putting the emphasis on we need to love ourselves. And when you love yourself, you can love others. No, we need to die to self.
Mm-hmm.
We show ourselves too much attention, and this is the problem. And so what happens? This word will eat at us like a canker worm, okay? It will eat at us. The word eat as does a canker, and that's what Hymenaeus and Philetus did. It says, Paul is here marking them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to sound doctrine. Some people you have to separate from. You have to mark them, and you have to separate. And notice Paul called their names. So there are some teachers and preachers, if they're not preaching the message of the cross and you keep entertaining them, their words will eat at you as a canker, as does a canker worm. And what happens? See, Hymenaeus and Philetus had erred from truth, verse 18.
Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some.
Some of these doctrines that we were brought up with and taught, we have to let them go because they are going to hinder and they're going to eat at us as a canker. And what happens is it's going to prevent you from embracing the truth because they err from the truth. They're not the truth of the cross. And what happens is if I fully embrace the truth of the cross by faith, I let everything go. Some stuff, when you get truth and rooted and grounded, you have to, sometimes we think, okay, this is what I was taught and da-da-da-da. But we have to be willing to let those things not, don't be so, oh, I got to, that's all I was taught and this is all I'm going to believe. If I do that, then I'm not letting truth come in to uproot, to destroy, to tear down, and to throw down.
Amen.
These people said the resurrection had passed already. And what did they do? They overthrew the faith of some people. The resurrection is simply the rapture. They told them that the rapture, resurrection, remember those that are dead in Christ when they rise up? That's the resurrection. There were several resurrections. There will be several resurrections or raptures after the church is raptured out. You had some of the saints who was the two witnesses. When they came and they died, they witnessed for a certain amount of time. They were killed. Their bodies were laid in the streets, and everybody rejoiced. And after 3 days, their bodies were resurrected. See, that was a rapture. See what I'm saying? The resurrection and the rapture is the same thing. It's just a play on words, but they mean the same. So these people, evidently, Hymenaeus and them were teaching a doctrine that caused the people to err. Why? Because they were attacked when they were young in the faith or young in truth. They hadn't gotten rooted and grounded. So the problem with the Apostle Paul was he would preach the cross, they would get saved, but before these people could become strengthened, rooted and grounded, just like the roots of a plant or a seed that's planted, the first thing that has to take place when that seed, which is in an embryo or shell, that embryo, it has to pop the shell, and once it pops the shell, the first thing it does, it has to go down deep to find root. It has to find water. It has to root itself like a tree by the river of water. You see that? And that's the water of God's word, the Holy Spirit, and the depthness and the deepness of the word of God. We have to become rooted just like that.
Yes.
So the attack of the enemy is to get us before we get understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why it's so important. Now, because we were talking about, and I'm going to stay here because we're almost done, because we were talking about that every man's work will be tried. And Paul said he was the master builder. He had laid the foundation. But be careful how you build on that foundation. Let's keep going, Sister Cherry, verse 19.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
So, remember, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. It proclaims the truth that this foundation is secure, despite the fact that some make shipwreck of their faith. So it's not the foundation. It's how we hear and how, whether we stand on the truth of this word or not. And he says, having this seal, the Lord knows them who are his. So the seal guarantees the security. Remember I said we are eternally secure?
Yes. Yes.
God knows who's his. I can say all day with my mouth, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I am. So he seals us. And if you seal something, you keeping what's outside of it from getting in.
Amen.
You see that? So it says this seal guarantees the security of the church and the purity of the church. He sealed us for a reason. Why? He's trying to transform us. So So he don't need the outside influences of the world system getting in. It says the two go together. He guarantees security and the purity of the church. So this is the purpose of sanctification. He's purifying our thoughts, our minds, our soul. Everything about us was stained by sin. So God, it says, the purity of the church is indispensable to its security. And the next half of that, and? Oh, you already read that, so too.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and he says, one can depart from iniquity only as one makes the cross the object of his faith. Now, this is the verse I want to get to, and probably be the last one. Keep going.
But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor.
Okay. It says he's using these as metaphors, and it refers to the fact that there is no such thing as sinless perfection this side of the resurrection. There are problems in every Christian life which only the cross can cure. Keep going.
If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work.
Now, this is the purpose. See, rarely does the Christian get to this point or advances to this point because we allow some things. He says, if a man therefore purge himself. See that? I can't purge myself with my own strength and ability. If I am not looking to trust in the cross, meaning that when I am weak, when I do fail, I look up and I say, Lord, I can't do it, but I believe you have done it. And you,
yes.
And all I do is trust in my way and my efforts. I have to cease from that. And when I cease from it, I place my faith and trust, just like Abel brought that lamb. See, he didn't work to try to change himself. He just brought what God required. But Abel worked to bring what he wanted, his own planning, scheming, and his own efforts. And what happened? He was overtaken by his nature. He couldn't purge himself. He had no power. The power that came over him was a murderous spirit. You see that? And the same spirit will overtake us if we don't evidence faith in the cross of Christ and trust him and his way. When I trust him in my way, his way, what happened? Even though he died, but he died righteous. And because he died righteous, God was honored and pleased with him. And his blood being spilled was a testimony even to this day. See that? So he aimed to please God, not men, even though he lost his life. And that's just an example to show that my life cannot be so dear to me. Remember, we just read that we are soldiers and we put everything in his hand. My life can't be so dear to me that, Lord, I count it all as dung. See that? So I can't choose my life over righteousness. If I lose my life for his sake, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Abel died, not giving in to Cain. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
He stood for what was right, even when a brother came against him. And this is the spirit that you and I have to have. We have to strive lawfully, even in this world. I don't fight to preserve my life. I fight the good fight of faith so that I might be right in his sight.
Amen.
Amen? So on that note, I'm going to have to close. We didn't even get to go to James 1, so y'all forgive me. We're going to have to take this up on another study, Sister Cynthia. We're going to have to do another class, huh?
Yeah.
All right. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We thank you. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. And I just pray that you'll continue to look to the cross. Sometimes it may seem frustrating because people may not jump on board with you or may not understand what you're doing. But remember, always aim to please him, always trying to rightly divide the word of truth so that God can reveal himself in you and I. And it will be worth it because your life is a living epistle to the world. That you may be the only Bible that any the people around you may ever see, and you may not have to say a word, but your life is a testimony to the goodness and the transforming power of God. So we pray that you will be blessed, and until next Tuesday, y'all on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. We'll see you again on the Understanding of God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.